returning this evening to the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 10. This is such a familiar and yet wonderful portion of God's word, and few can read the book of Ruth without a tear forming in their eye. And yet, there is so much that perhaps we overlook, and it's that I want to focus upon this evening. So verse 10 speaks of the two daughters-in-law of Naomi, Ruth and Orpah. And they both said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And yet we know in the end of the matter, only Ruth returned. Orpah, having learned the real cost and reality of what it would mean to be wholly committed to the people of God and to the God of Israel, declined, and she went back to her own people. And so the subject this evening really is an Old Testament almost Christian. Remember when the Apostle Paul preached before King Agrippa? King Agrippa said to him, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." And here is an Old Testament lady who we might say was almost persuaded to go with Naomi back to the land of Israel, of Judah, the people of God. And sadly, history is littered with people who are almost Christians. It would not surprise me if some amongst us here this evening end their days almost Christians, like the Agrippas of this world, the Orpahs of the Bible. True faith is never half-hearted. I almost had verse 18 as my text. It's in a sense, a companion text to verse 10. We read of Ruth that Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. And that's what it means to be a true Christian, to be steadfastly minded, resolved, convinced, purposed to live for the Lord and to be wholly consecrated to the Saviour in whom we trust. Well, perhaps there are amongst us then some who we could call waverers. You are halting between two opinions, between Christ and following him and the world and its life of leisure and pleasure and indulgence. You're in a strait betwixt two, to borrow Paul's phrase, having a desire to follow Christ, which is far better, but tempted to imitate this world and the easier life that it promises you. Well, of course, the background to Orpah's decision, her choice, perhaps we should say, is that Naomi and Elimelech, Israelites from Bethlehem, Judah, hit on hard times. There was a famine, as we read. And they resolved to go into the land of Moab. They shouldn't have taken that step because they were going to a land that was idol worshipping, a land where the people did not honor or love the true God of Israel. And they should not have done that without clear guidance from the Lord. But they went. Naomi suffered for it, and yet there was a silver lining to that cloud of bereavement, because Ruth, through her witness, would come to know the living God and all the blessings that Israel enjoyed. So, what can we say of Orpah, Ruth's sister-in-law? Firstly, we know that she had clearly learned a lot about Naomi's God. How do you know that, you may say? Because what Ruth tells us, when she gives her wonderful testimony, "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." She was willing to leave friend, family, country, idols, in order to return with Naomi to the land of Judah. Why did she do that? Because of what she had learned of Naomi's God. We'll see why a little later. Orpah, likewise, knew all of that. His nature as a God not only of great power and knowledge, but a God of saving power and grace and love. It was there recorded in the way the Lord had dealt with the children of Israel. They had the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Joshua. They had, although not completed scriptures, a rich understanding of the true God in comparison to the gods of the Moabites and the surrounding tribes. They knew his works. They understood his purpose to save a people. They knew the promise of a Messiah who would later come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Orpah would have heard many of these things. Well, both Ruth and Orpah were minded to return with Naomi to the land of Judah. And that's what we read here in verse 10. And I want you to notice the language. "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." It sounds good. It sounds encouraging, doesn't it? This is not only the language of Ruth. Orpah too utters these words. An almost Christian can sound like a true Christian. And perhaps at this point, Orpah herself believed she genuinely could belong and wanted to belong to the people of God. What do we learn here then? That natural inclination and affection can take us some distance in the ways of God. It took Orpah in that direction. Firstly, it may be out of affection to another. She loved Naomi. And because she loved Naomi, she was willing to adopt Naomi's God and Naomi's people. And we have to ask that question sometimes. Are we true Christians? Or is our Christianity just a natural desire to be with or to go along with someone who is so close to us? It might be a husband or a wife. It might be a parent. Often as children and young people, we admire our parents. We love them. They are the single greatest influence upon us in our early years. We see their love to the Lord. We see their genuine piety. And we say, I want to be like them. And yet that can be not genuine Christianity, just an almost Christianity. I'm not trying to discourage any, but simply to urge each one of us to ensure prayerfully that we are not Orpahs, but rather that we are Ruths. It might be because of a close friend, a friend whose love, whose esteem we court, we want. And because we think so highly of them, we fall into line with their loves, their convictions, their tastes, and their outlook on life. If they're Christians, then I will be a Christian. There have been tragic marriages over the year where a genuine believer has become married to an almost Christian. And they were almost Christians because they wanted to be married to that genuine believer. And they thought perhaps they were genuine Christians. And yet, later it proved that the cost of Christianity was more than they had counted. And they fell away and left the faith. It may be that we are moved to say, as Orpah does here, surely we will go with thee, because we are attached to one of the Lord's people in some way. Naomi here had become a great mentor to Orpah, the closest person in life left to her, perhaps, her mother-in-law. And that's no bad thing. If we have close friendship with a genuine Christian, such that we admire them and want to be like them. I remember some years ago, there was a relatively elderly man in the congregation at Westerning. He's passed away now. He thought he was a Christian, but I don't believe he was. He just loved to be with Christian people. And he was always there. And he fitted in. But he didn't have the heart of the matter in him, as far as we could tell. And it was sad that he was so desperate to fit in, so affectionate towards the people of God, and yet he had never truly humbled himself and confessed his sin and sought the Lord and trusted Christ, as far as we could tell from our conversations with him. It may be that Orpah, for her here, it seemed the easiest path to go back with both Ruth and Naomi to the land of Israel. A sad chapter in her life was now at an end. Married, bereaved as a young widow. And perhaps she thought, this is what I need, a new start, a new environment where people don't know me, where I can just begin again. And sometimes we can be tempted to become Christians. In that sense, well, my old life has got so many skeletons in the cupboards. There are so many things that I've done wrong, and I think I'll follow that Christian pathway. Well, it's no bad thing, but we have to follow it for deeper reasons. And because we have experienced a great work of the Lord in our soul and in our life, not simply because we have some romantic idea that following a Christian way of life will be a good and an interesting discovery. What drew Orpah then almost to go with Naomi? Why did she contemplate it seriously? I mention these things because it could easily be us who are willing to yield for similar reasons. We can say perhaps that Ruth as well actually, was not heavily invested in Moab. She didn't have as much as some to leave behind. Imagine her husband was a Moabite. Imagine that she had children who were now grown up as Moabites. But she really wanted to be with the people of God. That's what I mean. She had more, she would have more that would tug upon her heart and her affections. She would have greater roots that would need to be taken out of the ground, as it were, in Moab, in order for her to return to the land of Israel with Naomi. And it may be that for some, to follow the Christian faith is easier than for others. They are not so invested in this world. Now, some people are naturally, by their lifestyle, what we call worldly. They like the party scene, perhaps. They like to go and indulge with many of the sinful ways of this world. And they know that for them to become a Christian, they would have to make a dramatic change in their life. It may be for others that they come from a non-Christian background. All their relatives are hostile to the things of God. And for them to become a Christian, they would be alienating those nearest and dearest to them. And so to become a Christian in their situation would be costly. They heavily invested in this unbelieving world. But it may be for some of us here this evening who are not as yet Christians, we're not as invested in this unbelieving world as those individuals I've just described. Perhaps you have a Christian family around you who would be glad to see you turn to the Lord. Perhaps it's not really your taste to indulge in worldly things to the extent that other people do. There'll still be a cost. We still have sinful hearts with sinful tastes. But we're not all like the Apostle Paul. He stood to lose a lot, you know, to become a Christian. He was climbing the ladder of power and influence amongst the Jewish political class and religious classes. He was well educated, groomed for a position of prominence in Jewish society. For him to become a Christian, he says, I had to count all those things but dung. He had to leave them behind. He was heavily invested in that career path. But that's not the same for all of us. And perhaps sometimes it's easier for us to become almost Christians when the environment in which we've grown up and the natural bent of our lives is not as worldly as it might have been. We wouldn't get the ribbing and the banter from hostile friends that others might get. It's a blessing if those stumbling blocks are not there in our life. And yet at the same time, it could mask the reality of the state of our heart, really, before the Lord. It may be with Orpah that she was minded to go with Naomi because she had been impressed with Naomi's witness and explanation of the faith of Israel and the Israelites. She noted that the Old Testament laws of Israel made Israelite society perhaps more ethical, more moral, more safe, more welcoming. Those laws of Israel were wise laws. And they, when they were followed, led to a society that in many ways was a happy society. She could be attracted to that. And the gospel that Naomi would have shared with her, the glorious truths of a coming Messiah and Saviour. She could share with Orpah all the works of the Lord God toward Israel, his favours and blessings, his appearances. She could be mightily impressed, and we may be impressed with the gospel. It does resonate with our conscience. We read the Bible. It explains to us our fallen, sinful condition, our great need before God of his pardoning love. It explains how the Lord can bless us with his mercy and fit us for heaven to come. These things, in a natural way, can resonate with us. Our conscience says, yes, this is just what you need. As a needy person, as one who is away from God. It gives meaning to our life. It gives an eternal perspective. It holds out that promise of hope beyond the grave. And we can so easily find that these things, these are what we want, we say. It's good if we do, but we need to appreciate them in a deeper way than Orpah did here. Even though she said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. When she had the true cost, the reality of that step explained to her, she pulled back. She went back to her people, to her home, to her gods. What did Naomi say? Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? We might think here, with some justification, well, if Naomi was really one who believed in the living God, why on earth would she be urging her daughters-in-law to stay in an idolatrous society? Well, I'm not going to judge her one way or the other. She knew that for those two daughters-in-law that she loved, that to go with her, there would be a tremendous cost. The likelihood would be that they would remain vulnerable young widows, never to marry. She explains to them, if you're going to wait for me to marry, to have children again, you've got a very long wait. The reality was that they were Moabites, and the Israelites were directed by the Lord to not marry into idolatrous cultures. And so she would have explained to those two young women, if you come with me, you must resign yourself to poverty, to widowhood. Earthly prospects will be virtually non-existent. There is a cost for Naomi, for Orpah, and for Ruth. And there is a cost for all of us if we seek the Lord and we are desiring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi could promise them nothing in this world. And it is the same, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. We are called to take up the cross, to bear hardship and suffering for the cause of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ called the people unto him. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. With his disciples also, and said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And that's what Orpah and Ruth were being called to do, to lose their earthly lives, the prospects of them. Not literally, but they were forfeiting all the prospects that they may yet enjoy if they remained in Moab. They had to resign all those things and cast themselves upon the mercy of God to protect them and to provide for them as widows in the land of Israel. We know that the outcome was very precious for Ruth, but that was the reality. Orpah counted the cost and went back. What would you have done? What will you do this evening? If you are an almost Christian, perhaps you're open to Christian things. You find the Christian faith, it resonates with something in your heart. But it must be more than that. I've told you before of Fred Carrington, heir to the brewery chain in Victorian England. His family were nominal Christians, but they had no real time for God. They wore the badge, the label, but they had no new heart, no experience of God. But Carrington, as a young man, had a friend who became a genuine Christian, and he pressed Fred Carrington, the young heir to the brewery chain, and said, read the Gospel of John for me, will you? Will you promise? And he said, I promise. And he kept his promise. But as he read it, the Lord dealt with him and met him and opened his heart. And he realized that he was no true Christian. It was just a veneer. But the Lord drew him to himself, and he became a wholehearted follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. When his father found out, he said, if you retain that faith and you follow that course, I will disinherit you. And so he did. The cost to that young man was to forfeit a vast fortune in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that because even though he counted the cost and he had to leave, in one sense, all his prospects, he had in his heart a deep understanding and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways. When we become Christians, true Christians, we enlist as soldiers. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. If the Lord calls you to hardness as a Christian, are you prepared for that? Spurgeon used to refer to fair weather, golden slipper Christians. They were okay so long as their Christianity could be practiced with their slippers on. But he said, you ask some who say they're Christians to put on their hobnail boots and march in the army of Christ, then they're not interested. They go back like Orpah. They were all for Christ until they realized that the cost was true commitment. Young people, at college, at school, it's not easy to be a Christian. One of my regrets was the Lord never really dealt with me until I left school. I never really witnessed to my school friends. And so I'm no example to you. But if you're still at school or you're going to college, are you ready to stand for Christ? Even though you may be ribbed and ridiculed and scorned and criticized and belittled and called a bigot, will you be a follower of Christ? Or will you be like Orpah and say, no, not if that's what it means to be a Christian. I cannot. I will go back. Orpah did. We're called to surrender our will to the will of God through Jesus Christ. What did Orpah gain? Just think about this for a moment. She did gain, didn't she? By going back, she gained a family home, a father and mother, probably a much easier life than she would have had. She gained a degree of certainty. She gained being with her people. But what did she lose? She lost what Ruth gained. So let's think about Ruth for a moment here. What did Ruth gain? Firstly, she gained an experience of God's care. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that Boaz, who would become her future husband, described her as coming under the wings of God. She came under his care. She had trusted herself to the Lord. That's what she had to do. She knew if she was going back to Bethlehem, Naomi had nothing. She came back and she had to trust her life to the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? We trust our life. We trust our souls. We turn all over all our interests and all our needs to the Saviour, particularly the need for forgiveness, that he should bless us with a new life and fit us for heaven and take us as his child. Ruth came under the wings and the care of Israel's God, and she proved that care. Orpah never had that. And the almost Christian never has that. It's only when we are moved by the Spirit of God and brought to totally yield our lives to the Saviour that we begin to experience his care in a deep way, in the way that Ruth did when she came to Bethlehem. Ruth experienced God's providence, his overruling in her life. She went back to the land of Israel, not expecting to marry. I think that's clear from what Naomi had told her. And yet, through the remarkable providence of God, she would marry Boaz, the wealthy landlord of Bethlehem, the kinsman, the relative, who would buy up her family estate and who would become her great and glorious husband. Jesus Christ, you know the word translated kinsman here in the book of Ruth, if you read it, it's the same word that is used translated elsewhere, redeemer. Boaz essentially became her savior. He was provided by God and he lifted her out of her poverty, out of her hopelessness. He became her strong protector. What a picture that is of what the Lord provides through Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. We commit ourselves to him as Ruth committed her life to the God of Israel. And he will become, through Jesus Christ, our glorious Redeemer, to save us from sin, from sorrow, from hopeless despair, from destruction. And he will bring us into his kingdom. He becomes our heavenly bridegroom. Orpah never saw that. She never experienced that. What discoveries of truth Ruth must have made. What eternal prospects she gained. Have you noticed that Ruth, in her testimony, said to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die." What did she say that? Was that just an emotional expression? No, it was far more than that. If you've ever seen how pagans bury their dead, committing their loved ones to the spirits. You've only got to go and dig up the tombs of the pharaohs and the ancients, and you see how their burial and their death was surrounded by their religious beliefs. Ruth is saying here, "I will die with the faith of an Israelite. I will die with my hope resting firmly upon that hope of Israel, that promise of a Saviour. I will die in sure and certain hope of resurrection through that Saviour." That's what Ruth is saying. "Thy God shall be my God, and where you die, there will I die and be buried." In other words, as an Israelite, she made that discovery and she came to share that hope. Orpah forfeited so much. Why am I mentioning these things? Because, friends, if there are some of us here this evening and we are just drifting along, happy to be associated with the things of God, but you've never come to that point that Orpah was brought to, where she had to make a choice to be fully committed, to become one with the people of God, or to go back to the world. She went back. What would you have done? Are we almost Christians here this evening, carried along, but we've never yet really been moved by God's Spirit to lay our lives on the line, as it were, and be wholly resting upon the saving power and love of Jesus Christ? If we came to that moment of choice. As Orpah did, what would we do? It may be a friendship that we are brought to a moment of choice. We either continue a friendship, a courtship, and that courtship we know is going to lead us away from the Lord. That one that we are now emotionally attached to, they do not love the Lord. And the choice has to be made. Am I going to trust the Lord and give up my old people and my old way of life? Or am I going to be like Orpah and go back? It may be a priority choice. I prioritize that walk with the Lord, coming before him, praying to him regularly, trusting in his word, reading the scriptures, gathering with his people. Or I'm going to go off and live that life of ease and leisure and pleasure. Some come to that point and they make that tragic choice. And like Orpah, they forfeit that experience of God's love. They forfeit all the provisions of a glorious Saviour and heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. Will you make that step? May the Lord touch our hearts this evening, if he has never done so, that we say, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for the example of Ruth, who, having heard from Naomi, her mother-in-law, something of the God of Israel, was moved to abandon home and family and country and culture in order to come under the wings of the God of Israel and know his care. Grant that each one of us here may be drawn in love with understanding to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be willing to turn our back upon all the conveniences of this world if need be, rather than forfeit our interest in the saving work of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.